Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 13 and verses 44 and 45. Two short parables about the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we are faced with two parables here in these three verses, but two parables that are very similar and short and certainly to the point. Yet, people have engaged in over-analysis of these two parables, and regrettably, errors of understanding have robbed God's people of the true message. Because there are those that look at these parables and they identify the merchant and the man that finds the treasure as the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole structure and message of the parables gets turned completely around. So of course, from that perspective, the focus is on the preciousness of the church, the preciousness of people such as we are, that Christ viewed us as so precious that he gave everything that he had, namely his life, to purchase the church. Not that there's anything wrong with the message, of course, that Christ, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But that verse says nothing about the preciousness of the church intrinsically. In other words, John 3:16 doesn't tell us that the world is so wonderful and precious that it was right and proper that God would sacrifice his Son, because after all, the church is so wonderful. I mean, that's not the message. And so people that turn it around, these passages, simply because they have a problem with understanding that God is speaking about how wonderful the kingdom is and how those that come into contact with it find it and realize how precious it is, give up everything for it. They say, no, that can't be. You know, we don't look for the kingdom. You know, it smacks to them of works righteousness, that somehow we have the ability to do those things. And so they say, no, that can't be. So they turn it around to say, well, it must be Christ. But that certainly highlights for us one of the things that we have to be careful of when we're looking at parables is pressing every detail of the parable. The parables so often focus our attention on one thing that's being highlighted. But if we move away from that one thing and we start looking at all the details and pressing them, we're going to find problems in every passage, in every parable. And so we need to be mindful that parables bring out one and highlight one truth that is in focus. And therefore, we need to be careful that we don't allow other details of the passage and press them and press them and press them, because that will cause difficulties. And so the message certainly here is on the preciousness of the gospel. It's on the preciousness of the kingdom of God. That's what is in for here. God's gospel, God's kingdom. There's a preciousness to it that is beyond price. And of course the scriptures speak that way, don't they? For example, the story of the rich man that says, oh, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, he's talking about the gospel. And Jesus said, well, you know, sell everything that you have and come and follow me. That's how precious this gospel is. Not that you are giving me all this money that you're selling, that your property that you're selling, somehow that's what this is worth. No. He's saying, this is so precious, you need to leave that behind. Come for this. Right? Not that you're going to earn it, not that you're going to pay for it, but you have to set that aside. You have to understand how precious this is. Follow me, and you will inherit eternal life. Not that you'll secure it or buy it. So the scriptures clearly emphasize that, and these parables then stress that, and it's something that we need to stress too. Because even though we know the gospel, it's not always true that we prize it above everything that we have. That we see it as the most precious thing that we have. Just like this morning, we were speaking about the understanding that the Bible is the Word of God. Absolutely. But there's a world of difference from making that statement and practicing it in our life. And so it is with the gospel. We might say that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious, is wonderful, is beyond price. But then, experientially, how do we relate to the gospel? How does it function in our life, if it's the most precious thing? After all, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart is going to be also. So a really good way of checking how precious the gospel is to us is for us to ask, does our heart and mind and life revolve around this treasure that we have? I mean, is that the center of our encouragement? Is that the center of our rejoicing? Is that the center that motivates us in all that we do in our life? Or is it like the rich man? We want it. We know that there's something good about it. But we're certainly not going to sacrifice anything for it. We're not going to put it at the highest priority. But we'll take it if we can have it on our terms. We'll take it if we can put it on in the priority order that we think is valid. And that's what a number of people said to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll follow you, but wait, I've got to do something first. And Jesus said, no. Leave the dead to bury the dead. This is of such high priority that it needs to take the first priority in your life. You can't, otherwise you can't have the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom with somebody else on top. Because you can't serve God and you can't serve mammon at the same time. So this gospel is necessary to sharpen our understanding of the gospel and to make sure that that gospel is the very center of our life, is the very source of our rejoicing, is what motivates every aspect of our life and worship. So first of all, as we look at this, these parables, the first thing that we are taught is that there is the existence of this hidden treasure. The kingdom of God is like hidden treasure or a precious pearl. We know that there was a knowledge about treasure. I mean, even in the parable, the way that it's set up. It's set up in a cultural environment that it wasn't odd for them to hear that there was a field and there was treasure buried in it. Because sometimes that's what people did. To secure their treasure, they would go and bury it somewhere. So that, I mean, the chances of somebody digging it up by accident, I mean, they're just so small, right? I mean, there's so much land for somebody to pick the precise a foot square of something that you dug up and put your treasure in. It's very unlikely. You have it in your house, there's likelihood that it can be broken into and it can be taken. So for security purposes, people used to hide their treasure. And so people knew that there were, but they couldn't find it. Right? It was very hard for them to, I mean, it's like people that take the lottery, right? The winning chances are so small. But yet, millions and millions and millions of people buy the lottery ticket. Right? Though the chances are so small, yet they buy it. That there may be an off chance that they may win. So the existence of treasure, though it was hidden, is clear. And that's clear too in this passage, because the merchant had knowledge. And so did this person that's buying, that goes and heads and buys a field. They know that there's treasure, but they don't know where it is. But they're aware of the fact that there is treasure. The merchant is aware of the fact that there are pearls, even though he hasn't come across it yet. And the world in which we live, we know that there's a gospel. Even though they don't know what that gospel is, yet they know there's a gospel. And the world, God has made it so, so that we understand that too. The creation itself is a billboard that shouts loud and clear that there is a God. It pours forth speech day after day, even though people don't always understand it and receive it. Nevertheless, that's the message that bombards them every day of their life. They know there's a God. They don't know who He is, but they know there's a God. In fact, in their times of trouble, they call out to Him. They pray to Him. They murmur to Him, even though they don't know who He is. And if the creation is a billboard that radiates this message of God, and of course, with that message, a message of hope, there's a Creator of the heavens and the earth who gave us all of these things and blesses us day by day. That's the message of hope. Come to Him. Cry out to Him. There's a treasure there. But if that's the case with the creation, then Scripture is also a billboard that shouts out this wonderful message that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That God doesn't stand by when we have fallen into sin and are depraved, but rather that God comes to us, that God calls us to repentance and faith. God promises us that as we believe in him, as we repent of our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word of God radiates the shadow of this wonderful sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is aware of the Bible. They hear the name Jesus Christ. They know what he did in terms of his death. They don't believe it, but they're certainly aware of this wonderful treasure, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews, of course, warns us not to ignore such a salvation. So precious a salvation that we ignore it to our own peril. How glad we need to be that these parables reflect this truth, that God has this wonderful treasure and he has placed it on this earth. The treasure is in the field. The pearl of great price was in existence. Man didn't create it. No, God created it. And so for us too, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was not a product of man. It was a product of God himself from eternity, according to God's gracious decrees, eternal decrees, and his purpose, born out of his love. God accomplished this wonderful gospel. We have no right to it, to expect that it would exist. God is not obligated, as we looked into the canons of Dort, he's not obligated to do anything, but he did. And that's so glorious for each and every one of us. That in this miserable world in which we live, and this miserable condition of our hearts, that there is hope, there is salvation. And it has been accomplished by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Though it is hidden, the glorious truth is, it exists, and exists solely by the grace of God himself. But not only do we have this treasure, its existence, though it is hidden, but it is found in both of these parables. The joy of this whole thing is that this treasure is found. Some point out that sinners do not seek after God's salvation due to their depraved nature. That's true. That's true. Nobody seeks after God. We're depraved. That's what Romans tells us. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't bring it before their eyes. It doesn't mean they don't come across the gospel simply because they're not looking for it. Doesn't mean that they will not find it. I mean, how did this man find the treasure? Dig it in a field somewhere? How did this merchant find this pearl of great price? Going about his business, going about his life. The scriptures speak about the Jews not finding it because they were pursuing it in the wrong way. They were pursuing it by works. But the Gentiles found it because they weren't pursuing it by works. They pursued it by faith, looking to God. God calls, of course, sinners to seek after him. Isaiah, for example, speaks about it in Isaiah 55. and verses 6 and 8. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So God calls us to seek. All the while, he is going to be found by them. He initiates that. He works so that he may be found. But there's an element where we seek, where the circumstances of our lives are designed to bring us to the point of recognizing our need. I mean, look at the rich man. He had everything. Why was he searching? Why did he come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because in his heart he recognized that there was a void that his riches could not fill. And so God places in the hearts of men this uneasiness, this emptiness, such that the things of this world cannot fill that void. And as they experience their life, they realize that there's a void. And that's designed by God, so that we might seek after him. Just like, for example, the prodigal son. I mean, the circumstances of his condition led him to seek a remedy. As he looked at the swirl that was before him, and he looked at his condition, realized he had nothing, it led him to think about his father and his home. And so this world, God brings upon it circumstances that cause an uneasiness in us. Others, of course, reject that, ignore it. But it's designed so that sin and misery may create in us a great need that only the gospel can fill. So our catechism, for example, begins with that section on sin and misery, because it creates in us an unrest that can only be brought to peace through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can allay the fears of some by saying that all such searching does not result in a successful find apart from God being found. Namely, he makes himself found by us. You know, isn't it? That's what we sing, is it? In terms of election. It says, I sought the Lord. But then it says, but afterwards I knew that he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. But experientially, we have that experience of searching for the Lord. But, of course, that desire he has created in us by the working of his Holy Spirit. And so we mustn't be confused. We mustn't say, well, I thought we're not interested in God, and we're heading in the opposite. That is true. But when God works in by his grace, he turns us around to seeking him. But he's seeking us, as is borne out very clearly in the parable of the prodigal son, because even though he's coming back, his father has been ready long before he ever turned. The father was looking for him. The father was ready for him. And so it is with God. He forms circumstances so that there is a need for us to look, to find him. Because the misery is so great in us. But we don't know where to find him. We don't know where to go. We're blind. We don't know how to pursue it. But we know that we need to. But then God, in his wonderful and infinitely wise way, brings us into contact with the gospel. Having raised a need in us, he brings the gospel and our need face to face. And so here we have then this search that comes to a glorious end by which this man discovers this treasure that is hidden in a field. And this merchant comes face to face with this pearl of great price. As I said, we're taught that the Jews sought righteousness but did not find it, for they did not pursue it by faith. But the Gentiles, who did not seek him, it says, found him. Romans 10, verse 20. And how is it that Gentiles found God? Well, we're told that he revealed himself to them through the preaching of the gospel, through the working of his Holy Spirit. God enabled himself to be found by Rahab. She wasn't looking for him. The spies came to her house. She was confronted with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nineveh wasn't looking for it. But God, in his infinite wisdom, sent Jonah there. They were confronted with a glorious message of the gospel, of God's graciousness. The Gentiles found salvation because God sent Paul to them, even though the Jews turned away from him. It is indeed a mystery. The thief on the cross wasn't looking for it. But God, in his infinite wisdom, brought him face to face with that wonderful gospel as he saw it in a way that none of us ever will, in the face and in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ right next to him. Oh, what a wonderful discovery. Such that he says, even though he's facing death in the very moments before him, says, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. Everything else is insignificant. But remember me. Oh, he found that wonderful, wonderful treasure, even though it came at the very end of his life. Some do not seek God at all, but he is compassionate towards them. He sends servants over and over again. But he reminds us, seek the Lord while he may be found. That we ought not to neglect the privilege that we have of hearing the gospel. We don't have any right. God has no obligation to cause us to hear the gospel. But when he does, we better not ignore it. That's why Hebrews stresses that so much. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? When God brings it to us face to face, when we can see it, when we can almost taste it with respect to those who are in the covenant, when we see it at such close range and we trample it underfoot, oh, what a travesty and a tragedy that is. When we as children and youth continue to see that pearl of great price and see that treasure that is beyond price open for us to see its impact on people that embrace it with all of their hearts, and they constantly see that. Oh, we need to be careful. And we don't neglect or take for granted that wonderful salvation. Because we will be the losers in that case. Because God will not always strive He will not always hold out his arms. He calls us to repent. He calls us to embrace this treasure, this pearl of great price. Seek him while he may be found. But then finally, this passage emphasizes for us the preciousness of this treasure and of this pearl of great price. Because what does this man do? And again, we have to be careful of the details of the parable. Because, oh, you know, what a bad guy. You know, he finds a treasure in somebody else's field, and he doesn't go and tell the owner. He should have told the owner. But no. He goes and sells everything that he has to buy the field, and they bring injustice into the parable. And that's not the point. It's not the point at all. The point is, the treasure is so precious. The treasure is so beyond price. That's what's being emphasized. That this man, when he reflects upon this treasure that he's just seen, it's not monetary value that he's talking about, because he has to sell everything that he has. And besides, this treasure isn't about money. You can't buy it with silver and gold. It's beyond price, as Isaiah says, when he talks about, come unto me for the drink and bread, right, that you seek. But it doesn't satisfy. He says, but come buy for me wine and bread, that which satisfies. You can't find that anywhere else in this world. And this man recognizes how precious this is. So that he goes home. I mean, just imagine you go home to your wife, cash in all the money that you have, cash in all your CDs, empty all your accounts, mortgage all your house, cars and everything else. And she's wondering, what are you doing? You know, I'm gonna get this thing. It's so precious. She's just puzzled. What? I mean, what could there be that you would let all of these things go? And it would raise a lot of eyebrows, wouldn't it? But that's what this man did. He sold everything that he had in order to secure this field, in order to secure that treasure. And this merchant too. And he comes across this pearl of great price, and that's it. His search is over. He doesn't expect that there may be other pearls that are better than this one. No. This is the only one. This is it. And he too goes and sells everything that he has. We don't know how rich he was, but he sold everything that he had for this one pearl. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is stressing that the kingdom of God, the gospel, is the most precious thing that there is. And those that recognizes, those that see it for what it is, have that kind of a relationship with the gospel. That it's more important to them than everything else put together in their life. And so we have to ask that question. When we think about the gospel, is it true that we would not give it up for anything in this world? I mean, only we can answer that question. Is the gospel for us so precious that there's not a thing in this world that could lead us to say, yeah, I'll make that trade? For those that don't understand the gospel, they will sell the gospel for pittance. Esau sold it for one meal. What is this birthright to me? He said, what good is this birthright to me? He sold it. But only to regret it later on. I'm not sure that he understood later on either of how precious that was, what it represented, even though he cried bitterly. But no repentance was found in his heart. The rich young ruler gave it up, came so close, but he went away sad. Many of the Israelites rejected it. They saw it in the Lord Jesus Christ. No imperfections in it, no deficiencies. They saw it in its purest form. And they rejected it. For what? For the respect of other people. For their own image. Their own pride. They stood there criticizing, seeking to put to death the very one that was ready to stretch out his arms and lay down his life for them. There are many people that hear the gospel, but the pleasures of this world are too important and tempting for them to embrace the gospel. And so that wonderful seed is choked. There are others that refuse to let go of the riches that they have in terms of the rich young ruler. And so the gospel doesn't have opportunity to take root in their hearts and lives. And that wonderful treasure, that wonderful imperishable seed, never gets implanted in their hearts and is removed from them. There are many that hear the gospel and refuse to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They love their family more. They love their jobs more. They love riches more. And Jesus said, no. If you don't take up your cross and follow me first and foremost, if I don't come before any of these things, you cannot be my disciple. And yet many do exactly that. And so the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't precious to them. They don't see it as a treasure. Whereas people like Abraham, God said, I will be your treasure and great reward. Get up, let's go. Where are we going? No. Just get up and go. Come, follow me. And he went off to a different land, on the Ur of the Chaldeans, to Canaan. No, they followed. Here was Ruth. I mean, where are we going? To this land that she had not been in? To leave her home, her family? No, but what does she say? Wherever you go, that's where I'm going. Wherever you live, that's where I'm going to live. This God that I've heard about is everything to me. As Boaz reflects on what she had done by saying that she had come to shelter under the wings of the Almighty. No, she gave up everything to follow God and to embrace His wonderful salvation. Same as Rahab. Gave up everything in order to embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses gave up everything, gave up the treasures of Egypt. What a life he had before him. But he gave it all up for God, for Jehovah. And that has to be the experience of every person that has come to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be true of every single person that claims that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We each have to be willing to say that. The gospel is the same for everybody. It's not more precious to one than the other. It's the preciousness is in the gospel. And therefore, when you're confronted with the gospel, if you're seeing it and hearing it right, then it has to be the most important thing in your life too. If it isn't, then perhaps you don't have possession of it as you thought. Each one of us needs to say amen to these parables. And that needs to be reflected in our experience. We have to, with all the honesty in our lives, have to be able and willing to say, I understand what Jesus said to this rich man. I see the foolishness of his decision. The gospel is the most important thing. And I wouldn't trade it for the world. That's what the devil said to Jesus. Look at all the kingdoms of the world. You can have them. Just abandon this gospel. Fall down before me and you'll have it. That argument the devil uses to every single one of us. Bow down to me. Compromise. Let go of this gospel. And I'll promise you so many things. Pleasures and riches, success, fame and fortune. Now each of us has to respond to that temptation that comes in all different ways, in different disguises, but all designed for the same purpose, to make us, to tempt us, to loosen our grip of the gospel and to compromise it for some benefit that he promises. It's the preciousness of the gospel that will strengthen us in those times to reject such an offer. To say that it is better for us to have the gospel and live in misery and darkness and gloom, to face the persecution of the world, to face the loss of our life, that is nothing in comparison to facing life without the gospel. That is unbearable. That we cannot envision. That we dare not experience. Now, without the gospel, we are nothing. We have nothing. And that's something that each Christian needs to be fully convinced of, so that as we live our life, we will have the strength of the gospel. We'll have the joy of salvation to sustain us in the darkest and the most difficult of times. We will rejoice because we have this treasure. And it is able, I tell you, to overcome the saddest of experiences, the most tragic of consequences in our lives. It will bring light into the gloom. That's the way Isaiah speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A light shining in the darkness and in the gloom and in the misery the glorious words of the gospel bring joy and a song into our hearts and upon our lips, as is experienced by Paul, and as it is reflected in the mouth, in the words of the martyrs as they lost their lives. They didn't see themselves as losers. They didn't compromise and say, what point is there in embracing the gospel? I'm about to lose my life. I might as well compromise the gospel and save my life. Not at all. Not at all. They willingly laid down their life because what they had was more precious than that, namely eternal life in the presence of God Himself. People of God, that's what we have in the gospel. That's why there ought to be no raising of the eyebrows when we hear in these parables that these men, these people sold everything that they had for this wonderful treasure. The treasure that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul reflected on this gospel, even though he had pursued religion vehemently with all the gusto that he could muster, and he seemed to be being very successful because he was way ahead of his peers as far as Judaism is concerned. But when his eyes were opened on the Damascus Road, he reflects on this gospel in Philippians by saying that he considered all of these things that he thought were gain to him, and now he viewed them as garbage, as refuse, as dung. In light of what? In light of the gospel. The gospel was so precious to him that all of these things meant absolutely nothing. When they were put on a balance with the gospel, it went, whoa! No, it was the gospel that overpowered Paul. It was the gospel that filled all of his senses and motivated all of his life, such that he was willing to face death all day long. That even when he was poverty-stricken, he was content. Even when he was suffering, he was content, rejoicing in the treasure that God had so graciously led him to find and to embrace. No, that was the most important thing to Paul, and his life reflected it. There was nothing that he would trade for the gospel. People of God, the gospel is the only treasure that will satisfy our souls, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And as I said, you have the privilege of hearing that and being able to read that in the scriptures and being able to see the impact that it has in the lives of others. How can we neglect so great a salvation? No, no, no. Let us embrace it. Let us resolve to sell everything that we have. Let us resolve to consider everything that we have and everything that this world offers as something that we would never trade with respect to the gospel. As long as we have the gospel, we have everything. The whole world will never fill the void that we have. But the gospel, oh, the gospel fills our life with contentment. And as I say, if we're faced with a life of illness and persecution and sadness and grief, rejection, with the gospel, that life is a life of contentment and a life in which we will praise God every day of our lives because He has given us this great reward in God Himself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have led us to discover this wonderful treasure, that in this whole wide world, with all of its majestic sights, all of its glorious things that it contains, that reflect your wonderful creation, your wisdom, your might, that there is nothing that compares with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is nothing so wondrous than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ by which we are reconciled to you and brought into your wonderful family and have that eternal inheritance, namely life with you for eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might all embrace that wonderful treasure, that we would grasp it with all the strength that we have, that it may be the very treasure of our life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would indeed radiate its joy and hope and peace into every aspect of our life, so that we rejoice always. We have hope always. We can sing praises to you in all circumstances. We can claim and know contentment in every circumstance because our hearts are fully set on the glory, on the preciousness of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this treasure, and we thank you that we can go with this treasure into this week to love you, to serve you, and to proclaim to those around us the existence of this treasure and the promise that they are to seek the Lord while he may be found, so that they too may enter into the joy of this glorious gospel. Our Father, bless us and use us, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.